God's Word from the book of Psalm. We'll be reading again Psalm 93, from which we have been preaching a series of sermon regarding the state of our world and how we ought to consider things, what we ought to know and we ought to do. We hope to read it once more, as it contains in such a precious way a command for us today, Psalm 93. And then also we'll be reading from the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 2, which is the prayer of Jonah. The theme today will be regarding prayer. And notice in this psalm, in a very subtle and yet in a very clear way, even though there are waves that are rising and the noise that is great, what the psalmist is doing in Psalm 93 in certain portions is praying. And we hope to consider the priority of prayer, how prayer is essential every day, at every season, and certainly when things are harder. So Psalm 93, beginning in verse 1. The Lord reigneth, he is clothed with majesty, the Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established, that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice, the floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. And now we go to Jonah chapter 2. And boys and girls, this is the prayer that Jonah prayed when he was in the belly of the fish. Most of us pray in the comfort of our homes. This prayer came from the depths of the sea. Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and all thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. And the if you've been with us the last three Sundays, we've been looking at this psalm and seeing how there's an application to be made with this psalm, what the psalmist is doing, and what we are supposed to do in regards to the difficulties and the challenges that are before us. We have considered that in the midst of these many sad events that dishearten us, that afflict us, even when we consider things that are actively afflicting everybody, but then there are things that many people aren't afflicted by, but it does afflict believers. And there are things that are obviously connected to sin. And there are things that are connected with nature. We see that there's a big challenge before us. Something is happening. They speak in terms of a sexual revolution that is about us. We spoke of a mindlessness in how people are deciding things regarding identity, regarding the ending of people's lives, regarding the beginning of people's lives. What does all this mean, this genetic engineering, this freedom that people think, scientists think they think, to select who comes into this world and who doesn't, to select who stays in this world and who doesn't? What do we do regarding all these things? And in our first sermon, we saw the theme of from Psalm 93 that we have to have our minds fixed upon the truth that the Lord is King forever. And this psalm brings this theme of the floods that are lifted up, that the floods are lifting up their voices, that they lift up their waves. And we saw that all of these things that we're talking about, all the violence and all the sinfulness, those in a sense are things flooding above the floods. And we need to know that they are real. They do pose a challenge. Just the last 2 weeks, and we talked about the mindlessness that we have arrived at, the lack of common sense. Maybe you have heard of the one example of a man in Europe who is suing so that he can have his age reduced 20 years. From 69, he wants to be recognized as one who is 49. And he says it will give him more opportunities. It will allow him more followers on social media. It will allow an acceptability. And even he mentioned the ease of purchasing a new car. These are the things floating on the floods. Last Lord's Day, we went deeper. And we saw that we need to consider not just the effects of the flood, but the effects of the flood call our attention. And we need to understand this in a deeper way and look at the floods themselves, look at the waves themselves, look at the noise of the waves. And this is what causes us to see, in essence, the worldview that we are in, what forces all of these ways of thinking. And you'll remember that we talked about the secularism of our day, the progressiveness, that if you're going to be progressive and stand with the tides, you need to think this way. And what are the ways that people are thinking? Very human-centered ways of thinking, relativism, pragmatism. And we talked about the pervasive individualism of today and the obsessive consumerism. There are things being offered, and everything's at a good price, and we are fools if we don't just go and purchase it, and we are being flooded by our very possessions. And as we then looked deeper and saw that this is the worldview that we need to be careful that we are being affected by, we thought at that sermon the theme that the Lord on high is mightier. And we look at this psalm, and we don't just acknowledge that God sits upon the throne, but what is His stance in comparison to the floods and the powers of this world that are dark and that are very noisy? And we saw in verse 3, the floods, verse 4, the Lord on high is mightier. Just that change in putting an E-R, God is not just mighty, He is mightier. See, again, we are driven to consider, yes, those things are real. They have a force to them. They're not just there. They are waging war. They are seeking to consume you. They are seeking to submerge you. But we need to, again, rise above all of that, not go into depression, not go into a state of despair, not go into other materialistic ways to deal with this, and acknowledge the Lord is mightier. He stands supreme over all these things. And it is the Word of God that declares this. We remember, this psalm does four things. It shows that we need to have this knowledge of God and His glory and in His power. Don't allow these things to submerge you too. Both in actual ways where you just succumb to the pressures of the day and act as unbelievers are wanting to engage society into acting. But don't also submerge in the despair and thinking all is gone and all is lost. Look at this world and is there any hope? God's word says yes, because God stands mightier. And so we saw these first two things, how we need to have in our hearts and minds the true concept of God and His glory. He is clothed in might. And secondly, that we see the power and the surety of God's word. Thy testimonies are very sure. It is God's word that tells us who God is. And we believe, we bow to the word. But now what we hope to do is, in a way, not only an action of knowing, but now an action of doing. What is it that we are to do? We see the problems. We see what's floating over the floods. We've looked at the floods themselves. Our hearts are asking the question, what is it that I should do? And this psalm also gives it in such a beautiful, matter-of-fact kind of way. What does the psalmist do? Well, he pins down the glory of God. God reigns. He is clothed with majesty. He does compare in sight of the flood. He is mightier. But look what he's doing. He says, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. He prays. He prays to this God who is mighty and who is mightier. And so today we want to focus upon this priority of prayer, for us to have it settled in our hearts. Yes, there's all this turbulence. Well, then by all means, pray to this God who is lofty and high and mightier than the sounds of the waves. We are, if you're a believer, you are on the winning side. To be in despair is someone who has lost sight of this truth. And you're, in a sense, adding to the problem, because you're not trusting, and lack of trust is sin. You're in despair because of the sin, but you are sinning. It won't help the problem. Pray. This is the first thing that this psalm tells us to do. And the second thing rhymes with it. Obey. If you ask the priority that this psalm does, it's one priority. And this one priority has two facets to it. Pray and obey. I say pray because the psalmist is doing this. He says, thy testimonies are very sure. Thy throne is established, O Lord. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. This is prayer. But then where do we see obedience? His very last phrase, he says, holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Do you see what the psalmist is doing? Where are you in this psalm? If you're a believer, you are in the word house, because that's what the house of God is. It is His people, His church. And here, one citizen of this house is praying. So you and I learned that we must pray. And he says that holiness becometh thine house. So we should all be brimming with holiness, decked in holiness, beautified by holiness. And we will look at the theme of holiness next time. But I want to bring it together right here, because I want to make it clear. It is not priority number one is prayer. Priority number two is holiness. We should not see it that way. Because the moment you pray, you're being holy. You are already obeying. You're already setting yourself apart from the world that has fallen and saying, Lord, help. And that is holy. It's a holy thing. This is not two priorities. This is one priority with two facets. Prayer and obedience. Prayer and holiness. And We will consider holiness next time because there's so much to say about it, and we need time to talk about the importance of prayer. But now, I could ask in a general way, why prayer and holiness? Why, in light of all these things? And notice how counter the way of the world is. Because we've spoken about how the way of the world is. It is very secular. It's very materialistic. It's very individualistic. It is full of wanting to just gain more things. And here I'm offering you the solution to all things, which is completely against the views of the world. I'm saying pray and obey. You are probably even hearing as part of the sounds of the waters saying, stop praying. No more prayers and thoughts. Let's be very active now and have laws and make decisions. And they're literally turning their faces and mocking the whole call for prayer. That's a mindlessness. You mean I'm not supposed to go to the one who sits enthroned? You're saying that won't work? You're saying he who is mightier than all the troubles down here, stop going to him and go to someone who's less mighty? You see how mindless. These are people who, of course, don't believe that God sits enthroned. They would not breathe and sing this psalm. So, of course, it's not to be surprised. We are not to be surprised that they're offering those mockeries to God's approach. And so I understand very clearly that even as I say that a top priority is prayer, and along with it is obedience, I realize this is something mocked by this very world. It is denied. It is despised. I don't know if you read something so sad. You know, we are here all in mourning, and yes, I should focus in my next prayer regarding the hundreds of people who are mourning the loss of people who have died in all of these recent attacks. Very connected to violence. And a week or so later, now the fires in California. So more people who are so sad and mourning. And our hearts should be heavy for them. But I heard a report from one of the mothers of a son who did not die in the Las Vegas shooting, but did die in the one in California just recently. And she was saying, I don't want people to send prayers. But then she said this, quote, I hope to God that no one sends prayers. Beloved, she prayed. You see, even those who are calling for no more prayer, they invoke God. Because there's this instinct in the human heart. Yes, there's a secularism that pulls us to this world's mechanism, but inside thinking, I hope to God. What is this lady, poor soul, and we should pray for her. She lost her son. She needs our prayers. But she's saying she doesn't want prayers. But she asked God that people won't pray. Why does she say, I hope to God? Because God is the highest level that humans go to. They might not serve him, but they say in the time of peril, my God. And in a time of serious prayer, peril, there are elements of prayer there that I believe God honors. Many people say the name of God in vain. But there are time of straits and they pray. And beloved, the world, the way it is God's call to prayer. And see, this is what the psalmist does. We hope to see Jonah as an example of prayer. And notice how precious this example is. Jonah is there in the turbulence of the waters. I was thinking, what example of prayer could we go to? There are so many. But I thought of reading that passage of Jonah. That's from Psalm 42, where he speaks of the billows having gone over him. We're talking about waves and waters and using that as the figure that God's word uses of the difficulties, of the sin, of the affliction that we suffer. And that prayer came, perhaps what we could say, from the greatest depths of this world. He calls it from the belly of hell. And God hears that prayer. And boys and girls, think of how effective that prayer was. Now this is, we won't look at the prayer in its entirety, but this general observation of the prayer, it says, "The Lord spake unto the fish." Now talk about power. You see, we cannot speak to the hearts of these people who are going in their own directions and who are celebrating sin and forcing you and me to do it, but God can speak to their hearts. If He spoke to a fish, He can speak to a person. And He has. He has turned apostles, persecutors of Christ, into apostles. He spoke to a fish here in Jonah, and He can speak to the hearts of people today. And this is a result of going to God in prayer, how powerful prayer is. And so we want to speak about prayer. We want to look at the very prayer of Psalm 93 and see this as an example. It lines up in such beautiful ways what you and I are supposed to do. And the first thing that we consider is a theme of proclamation. Notice how interesting. Proclamation is not necessarily done to God, but it can be done to the world about God. In a precise way, if we look at Psalm 93 and we see the psalmist saying, "The Lord reigneth, He is clothed with majesty." That is a proclamation about God, not necessarily to God. But you notice how this psalm goes from proclamation to prayer in a seamless way. And this in itself is an example for you and me. It's not a foreign thing for him to pray and use a different vocabulary than it is for him to declare who God is to this world. It's one vocabulary in the heart of this psalmist. And this is what, in our first point, we need to understand. Beloved, this is a time that your prayer and your proclamation has to have the same theme and the same vocabulary. It cannot be that when we begin to pray, we sound different than when we talk to people. But that is often the case for many believers. They can sound holy and they have the right words and even a beautiful grammar when they talk to God. But when they talk to the world, there's nothing about God. There's nothing about who He is. Nothing about what He does, and nothing about what He demands. Now, remember that last Lord's Day, we also looked into this at Psalm 29. And I just want to read one verse from Psalm 29. Right after it spoke of the voice of the Lord making the hinds to calve and discovereth the forest, it says, "And in His temple," and again, that's where you see all the believers there, "in His temple where worship goes on, doth everyone speak of His glory." In Psalm 29, if you ask, where's God? He's that voice that breaks the cedars, that causes everything to skip, the wilderness to shake, dividing the fire. The voice of the Lord was very active in that psalm. Remember, the voice of the waters in that psalm is absolutely silent. The Lord is sitting upon the flood. Yea, He sitteth king forever, and you never hear of the noise of the floods there. It's like Psalm 93, it's helping us see how things are. Psalm 29 is helping us see how things really are from heaven's view. The voice of this world matters nothing to God, has no power against God. But then if I ask, where's the voice of the church? The church is in the temple speaking of His glory. Beloved, do you speak of His glory? So, in a certain way, ironically, before we talk about prayer, we're talking about our words. Do you talk about God? Do you proclaim who God is? Do you stand firm in your convictions to the point where in your conversations, maybe they bring subjects about God? Do you then lovingly and graciously, but in a very factual way say, you know, I believe God stands supreme. I know the world mocks his existence, but he created you and me. Do you proclaim him? That's the first thing the psalmist does. Proclamation. And then notice he goes right into prayer. Verse 2. After he says the world also established that it cannot be moved. Verse 2. Thy throne is established of old. See, he moves from proclamation to prayer. It really shows this familiarity with God. As much as God is lofty and supreme, this man has a heart to say, but he is my Father and I can come to him in the very same breath. And that is how it should be with a believer. So proclamation, and now we move on to our second point, the praise. This is what he's doing. Verse 2, thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. In this praise, he praises God in his majesty. And so in the last two sermons, we've been talking about the majesty of God. Well, how do we turn this into prayer? Tell God about the majesty of God. So boys and girls, this is very easy, isn't it? We learned about how great God is. So how do we apply this to prayer? Tell him that he's great. That's what prayer praise is. To praise God is to magnify God. It is to exalt God. It is to tell him how great he is. It is to acknowledge that he's glorious, that he's majestic. And praise is so very critical in prayer that when the Lord Jesus Christ taught us how to pray, there's praise basically at the beginning and praise at the end. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's praising God that he is hallowed. Praising God that his will is perfect. Praising God that he has a kingdom. That heaven is his abode. It is praise. And then we end with, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. It is praise, praise, praise. A kingdom, power, glory, and praise forever. He begins and he ends with praise. And this is what we see in this psalm. But I want to go straight to our third point, because it is the third point that really applies to, yes, but the waves, we are here with our hearts thinking, what about this darkness? What about all this difficulty? We see the things floating, the violence, and we see the reasons under it, the secularism. What do we do about all this? Well, there's the plight in this prayer. Now, notice in our human constitution, even as I was studying this psalm, I was looking and reading it again and again to see if I got to a request, a petition. Because when we think of prayer in terms of problems, we think of petition. Lord, help. Even if it's as simple as that, help. Please provide an escape. Please save souls. All of those things, beloved, should be part of our prayer. But it's very interesting, even in terms of priority, what this psalm points us to. And this is why I have the word plight. Plight means the condition. It means the predicament, the situation, the trouble, the state. And if it's a bad state, it is a quandary of a state. The word plight is not a verb. The proclamation can be put into a verb. I proclaim, you proclaim. The word praise can be into a verb. I praise, you praise. The word plight is a noun. You don't say, I plight. this is my plight. And so in our first two points, there's a harmony. In our third point, there's a difference. It's because I'm trying to put into a word what the psalmist is doing in his prayer. Because when he's praying to God and saying, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. See, he's not petitioning anything. He's just telling God his plight. And beloved, this in a way I believe is a key to how we should relate in this priority kind of way to all that's about us. That we go to our Heavenly Father just like our little children. Our little children, when they come to us with a cut, they don't come to us usually telling us what to do about the cut. They come to us showing us the blood, showing us the bruise. Isn't it true? Try to remember when you were a little child, or think of your children or other children that you see. Little children, is this usually what you do? Mom, look. And the sight of the blood is their plea. But they're presenting their plight, their condition, their situation. And this is what the psalmist is doing. Look how clearly it is. Verse 3 again. The floods have lifted their voice. The floods lift up their waves. He tells God there are floods. He tells God that they are high. He tells God that they are noisy. He tells God that there are waves about them. There can be a big flood, but without waves. But he's very specific. He says that there are waves, and these waves in themselves are making a noise. Yea, then the mighty waves of the sea. He's simply telling God his condition. This is the plight. And I believe, beloved, there's like a secret ingredient here to this is what we should be doing. And it's, in a sense, the easiest thing to do. But we tell our plight to other people. We post our plight. We write our plight. We blog about our plight. We complain about our plight. But we don't go to God for our plight. Like in a very pivotal, central way. We organize demonstrations regarding our plight. We want to sign petitions about our plight. But do we pray about our plight? Now look at Jonah. Let us go back to Jonah. Our hearts think, I know I'll read the verse where Jonah says, Lord, put me back on the beach. Or, Lord, if I'm in safety, I'll go to Nineveh now. Lord, please let me live in here. Lord, where's the petition? But let's read Jonah again, beloved. And this is what I love about this passage. It is all plight, basically. There's praise a little bit, and there's a little bit of the answer that God gave. But the rest, the body of this prayer, is plight from beginning to end. Look at Jonah 2 again. So Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction. That's plight. I'm afflicted. And he heard me. That's the answer to the prayer. Out of the belly of hell, that's plight. I am, as it were, in the belly of hell itself, the place of the dead. I cried, and thou heardest my voice. That's the answer to the prayer, but it's not the petition. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. All plight. All his condition. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. This is all plight, and it is him saying, Lord, I will look to thee. Well, this is his prayer. He's saying, I will pray. Verse 5, the waters compass me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. He felt like in a prison underwater. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. a word of praise in the midst of his plight. In the last moment, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. Verse 8 is a proclamation. He says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. And verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. Not one word of petition. Many words of plight. A few of praise and some proclamation. You see what I mean? And we're being guided by Psalm 93. I'm, of course, in no way saying, beloved, that there's no room for petition. Of course there is. But we need to start with plight. Because this is, put it into the application of what we're saying. If you have a surgery tomorrow, by all means, ask God to help you in that surgery. And of course, go ahead and tell God your plight. Lord, this is difficult. This is hard. I'm feeling anxious. I don't have money to pay it. State God your plight. But what I want to impress in this sermon is for us to learn that this is part of prayer. And I believe there's a key element of having our hearts unburdened to God, to how it will help us even deal face to face with people regarding all these issues, either encouraging other believers or facing people who would defy the ways of God in this world. That we would learn to bring our plight before the Lord. I want to bring you to another example of someone who does this. Again, never saying that we shouldn't act and that we shouldn't ask the Lord for help. We should. That is part of prayer as well. I just want to impress that we learned this one very simple thing. It's in a sense calling all of us to be little children again, because this is what little children do. Sometimes little children won't come to you and say, Mom, give me food, but they'll say, Mom, I'm hungry. That's plight. Give me food is petition. But start counting in a little notebook how many times your children come asking one or the other. And you'll start realizing that typically little children are little creatures who put their plight before their moms and dad. And the more they love you, the more they know that you will listen to them, the more you'll be hearing their plight. Because they will see that it works. I'm tired. I'm hungry. I'm sad. I'm troubled. God wants to hear your plight. Isn't it precious to think? He's calling us to be like little children in the midst of this world that is caving in, auto-destructing, mindless, will let us then tell God all of this. All the words that we use to describe the world, let us go to God and say, Lord God, this is what's happening. And if we go to 2 Kings 19, I want to give one more example. This is from Hezekiah. And you may remember there where Hezekiah was the king of Jerusalem, of Israel, of Judah. And basically, Jerusalem was now the last city standing. The Assyrians had taken all of Israel, the northern kingdom. They had taken so many cities that didn't have walls around about them. Many little villages around Jerusalem, people had run into Jerusalem because it had mighty walls, and the Assyrian army was besieging month after month Jerusalem. And Hezekiah had acted in many ways. He had built the walls better. He had supplied it with food. He had also even went through ways that some would think it was wrong, because he had given money for the king of Assyria, hoping that that would turn him away. But then he just wanted more and more. He wanted the whole city. And so he wanted to come in. And he sent Rabshakeh. And remember how Rabshakeh used so many ways to discourage the people. to make them not believe there was any kind of consideration. What I'm talking about now, in a sense, are all the billows and all the waves over which the people of Jerusalem were being drowned in. And imagine if you were stuck in a city. Imagine if you're the king, or imagine if you're the people, and here you are, the food is being limited. Pretty soon there's no more food. The armies are outside, and they're taunting in all of these ways. They were saying, Hezekiah has even broken down the altars in the high places. It's why are you trusting a king who's really turned on you in a religious way, when really that was the right thing to do? But they were mocking Hezekiah and his reformations. They were mocking them, saying, we'll give you horses if you find 2,000 men that can ride them, mocking their strength. They were mocking Egypt, from which they perhaps hoped to get some help, saying that it was so vain to do that. They were speaking in the tongue of the Hebrew people so that the men in the walls would hear. They even sent plight saying, or pleads saying, don't speak in the Hebrew tongue, speak in the Assyrian tongue that we understand. And they, of course, in a joking, mocking way, said, we want them all to hear. And you're the king. Imagine you're the king over presiding over all this distress. Well, Hezekiah, the first time, it just says he went to the temple. We know what he went to do. He went to pray, and he sent for Isaiah. Sending to the prophet was a way to going to God, to hear from God what he has to say, what we are to do. Meanwhile, he went to the temple to pray. Well, God offered the first answer to prayer where Rabshakeh left. He heard of rumors of wars and left. But then he sent a letter. If you go to 2 Kings 19, we find in verse 10 parts of the letter that Hezekiah received. So now there was a renewed threat. So think here, the heart of the king. Okay, the Lord has answered, but now there's a renewed threat. Will they break in this time? And he says in this letter, says, let not thy God in whom thou trusted deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? And it was true. City after city and kingdom after kingdom was being destroyed. Have the gods of the nations delivered them, which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezeph, and the children of Eden, which were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad and the king of the city of Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord, and this is the phrase, and spread it before the Lord. That's plight. He's going to tell God what's going on. And let us hear the prayer. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord, the 2 Kings 19, verse 15, and said, O Lord, God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubim, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. That's praise. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. And hear, this is petition. Lord, hear. But then he's going to say the plight. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God. Now here comes a very pure petition. And of course, we should have petition. I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, and all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou alone. Did you notice how he began with the plight? He's just telling God his condition. And so this is what I mean. In our seeing the priority of prayer, let us have proclamation that our talk about God and our talk to God would be harmonious. Let us learn to praise our God, that our hearts would be lifted up above the voice of the floods that would not intimidate us. but let us send forth our plight before God. Let us send forth our plight. And in a conclusion, of course, let us plead. Let us plead to God for help. Let us plead even like Hezekiah, Lord, hear what they are saying. We don't hear Jonah saying, Lord, deliver me from the belly of the fish. But we know that is the heart of his prayer. So let us pray. Let us pray that God would convert hearts. Let us pray that God would turn hearts to him. He can take hearts of stone and give them hearts of flesh. He may blow into their hearts the winds of the Holy Spirit. Only he can do that. If the Lord pleases, he may give them life who are dead in their sins. He may give them a sense of urgency. Beloved, in short, what we are here, this isn't, as it were, a call that we would plead God for a revival. When we think of the condition that we are before, only a revival would turn the tides. And I want to end, I still want to put into this sermon in a few minutes that I have left, this third degree. We saw the things floating over the floods, and that's when we look at the news. But then we saw that is being motivated by a mechanism of thought in this world, and so we saw the philosophies and the worldview of today. But beloved, to really be honest and very biblical about all of this, there's a third and last level. And you could look at this in our illustration of the floods as what broke, as it were, the dam that there would be the floods. What is it that brings these rains that causes them to rise, the floods? There's a power, as it were, behind the power. And what I'm wanting to bring in here is the reality. We've talked about it briefly, recently, even at the end of 1 Peter. And I don't want to go into depths, but I want to bring this one degree of difficulty to the whole measure. And I do it showing how essential it is then that we pray. Well, I'm talking about Satan and all of his evil foes. Because God's word, when God's word speaks of that whole domain, he calls it principalities and powers. And Satan has powers. And we need to understand this very precisely. He cannot force anyone to sin. And this is why we can speak very genuinely as in the worldviews of this world causing so much mess. And when you and I sin, it is our responsibility. This is where we need to have a humility about all of this. But there is the instigating power of Satan and his forces. There are his suggestions and ideas. There is what we could say a ruling over all that is evil in this world. Peter did say, remember we read in 1 Peter 6:11, that we are to, in 1 Peter we did read of how the devil goes about roaring as a lion seeking whom he may devour. And we read from Ephesians 6:11, where Paul says that we are to stand against the wiles of the devil. See, the devil is deceiving. He cannot force you to sin, but he deceives you into sinning. And then when you sin, there's sin in the world that causes a lot of damage. But we see the force behind that in Satan, causing Paul to even say that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This is important, beloved, so that when you see someone in the Supreme Court, or you see a president, or you see another ruler, those are people who are flesh and blood. And in the hearts of people who are not biblically informed, there will be an anger, there will be an aim, as it were, to that person. That is unbiblical. If they do not love the Lord, they are your enemy. But that means that you are to love them, because we are called to love our enemies. We are not wrestling with them. We are not wrestling with that committee. We are not wrestling with that group of people who are ousting a prayer group or etc. No, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, and Paul says, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So you see how absolutely vain it is for you to adhere to some earthly method to deal with problems that are so grounded into spiritual depravities. You and I need to pray. Beloved, I pray that this may be, in light of the sadness that we see in this world, if our hearts are burdened by little children dying in schools, young people, adults dying in restaurants, in churches and synagogues, unborn babies not seeing the light of day, elderly who can't say anymore what they think, but their lives are terminated. If our hearts are troubled, we need to understand those things floating are caused by the undertows of this world's mindset, and by this powers of principalities of darkness. We don't have power over any of that. There's no petition, no matter how many people sign it, that can undo what Satan plans to do. Not in the power of the pen. But there is a petition that we can sign with our prayers, where we give our plight to God. And beloved, as believers all over, let us do that. Let us tell God what's going on. Let us tell Him how powerful and mighty He is, and that we truly believe it. And it will show. If you go out complaining to people and you're whining about what's going on, it's showing that you're not doing much proclaiming who God is to Him or to others. Beloved, let us proclaim, let us praise, and let us set before God our plight, and with it our petition, Lord, help. It can be as simple as that. And let us pray for a holy heart. And we hope to focus on that, that holiness becometh the house of God. It's so sad to see so many people disturbed, but they're not even trying to be holy. That shows we're really not disturbed. And so let us pray that God teaches us through this psalm, Psalm 93, in light of the need of the day, and He may have the glory of eternity, and souls converted, and people living, and in a society that loves the Lord. Let us pray. Let us come to Him in prayer. Our gracious and glorious God and Father, how we thank Thee for this little psalm, how it instructs us, Lord, about today. For, Lord, we live in days where the waves are raging, the floods are high. We saw, Lord, that these are all elements of Thy judgment in Romans 1, where people are turned over to promiscuous life, to vile affections, and even to a deranged way of thinking. Lord, we see also elements of judgment where there are so many deaths now connected to these fires. Lord, we want to come to Thee, spreading forth our plight. Lord, these things are happening. So many people, Lord, are dying at gunpoint. Thousands of babies are being killed before they see the light of day. Lord, we think of the thousands now who are in the list of missing in California. Lord, this is our plight. Our plight, Lord, is that the waves are soaring high and the noise is great. But we do firmly believe that thou art a king who sits upon thy throne over the flood. Help us to be, Lord, those who in thy house speak of thy glory, and who sets and spreads our need before thee. Lord, in our petition is this: be glorified. Be glorified in all of this. And oh Lord, if it may please thee, we do beseech that it may be by sending a powerful revival that would turn the hearts of the father to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, the hearts of our rulers to God, that they would kneel in obeisance to our God and King. We plead, O Lord, thou hast done this in times past. Thou art able to do it today. This is our plight, Lord. This is our plea. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.